And I mean, really, my hope and prayer is that we would just become a ministry of the gospel when you come here. And our intention is that we would just, when we speak here, whether it's me or Joel or somebody else we have speak here on occasion, that we would just bring the gospel to bear on your life so that we will all change and grow to be more like Jesus. I mean, that's what we want. Just to become more and increasingly more a church that we come here not just to receive, but we come here so that we can become equipped, so that you're not just here to receive, but that you're equipped to be able to give the gospel yourself in word and in deed, in service, in the way we serve. And that's why we're implementing different things. We implemented the foundations of the faith class just to do our due diligence, that we're doing what we can to set forth the foundations of what it really means to believe in and follow Jesus Christ. We're looking to do that probably once a year. We'll do it again next fall or sometime, next couple semesters of fall or spring semester of next year, just to always have that. April 5th, Roy mentioned at the beginning of the announcements, we're going to do this thing called Ask the Elders. It's going to be a Wednesday night, April 5th, and that is for Bible questions. I know some, I haven't even gotten to see the questions, but Eric and Joel have been going through them, and they said some came in, and they were more church-related, like budgetary questions, and what about this money spent, and so forth. And those questions are always welcome. Our office, my phone, Joel's phone, everybody is always open. The email, however you want to ask those questions, we're open to those. However, this particular venue, we're talking about Bible questions. Maybe you have a theological question. Maybe we have a question about what does the Bible have to say about divorce? What does it have to say about marriage? What does it have to say? I mean, let's face it, we're very challenged in this 21st century world. How do we live out the gospel? How do we live out? What does the Bible have to say? What should be our reaction or approach? And believe me, we are definitely not going to be, I know I am not, I'm going to be leaning, I'll just be honest with you, I'm definitely going to be leaning on Joel and Kevin very big on this one for some of these questions. But the thing is we're not going to be up there as the Bible gurus that are going to answer you, give you the end-all, be-all questions. We're looking to be up there more like Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. What does he say? Come on, let's come and reason together. You know, let's get together and let's don't avoid these hard questions. Let's ask them and let's look in the Bible and seek what God has to say about it and how we should respond in certain situations and circumstances. And then in May, we're going to take the whole entire month of May. We've moved the date back a little bit. We thought it was going to be, we're going to start right after Easter. We're going to give a little break after Easter. Some people have spring break. Some people are away. So we're going to start the first Wednesday in May, and we're going to make it real simple for you. Take all of your Wednesdays for the month of May and try and clear your calendar for the Wednesday nights in May. There's five Wednesdays in May. And in that month, we're going to be honing in on what the Bible has to say about your abilities and your talents, but they're not just your abilities and your talents, they're your God-given abilities and your God-given talents, and that's why the Bible calls them gifts. He didn't do anything to earn those. God gave them to you, not your responsibility to develop them. But what do we do with them, and what are they? Do you even know what yours are? We're going to create a process whereby you can better understand what God has gifted you for. You could bring in even your friends that don't go to church. Maybe they want to know, like, what is my purpose? I'd like to know better what I am wired to do. What has God made me to do? So we're going to be looking at that for the month of May. So I want you to just mark your calendars for that. And it kind of seems like God is looking to really speak to us from Romans 12. Joel's going to be spending, that's really going to be the verses that we're going to be looking at, the seven gifts that are in Romans, different gifts that people have, whether it's giving or teaching or whatever. And we're going to be looking at those. And then I know a couple weeks ago, Joel was looking at Romans 12. Well, I feel on my heart to look at Romans 12 again this morning. So I just kind of feel like God is trying to say something to us from this chapter. So we're going to look at this. And I'm really going to be looking at the first verse of this chapter. Did we get that PowerPoint together or are we working on it back there? We got it. Okay, cool. So that's what we're going to look at, Romans 12. And we're just going to read the first eight verses, but I'm really going to be looking most specifically at the first verse. So let me just read it to you first. Paul says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If it's service, in his service. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." All right, so we're gonna look at this now. And I'm not really going to be looking at the gifts so much. We're going to be doing that for the whole month of May. Joel's really going to get into that, and I hope you'll make it. But what I'm really looking to look at this morning is Paul brings us this concept of a living and holy sacrifice. Did you ever really think about that? I think we'd go to the next slide. There it is. Yeah, a living sacrifice. Did you ever think about that? A living sacrifice. Now, to us, that doesn't sound so weird. It sounds like, okay, yeah, I've heard that, especially if you've gone to church for a while. A living sacrifice. But we're going to look at this a little closer because it's actually a pretty weird phrase that Paul is saying here. But before he gets to it, he starts the chapter with this word. Let's go back one, Joel. We're therefore. Do you ever hear that? There's a good phrase about that, right? Whenever you get to that word in the Bible that says therefore, what do you ask yourself? What is it? That's right. What's it there for? In this case, Paul has just spent 11 chapters going into probably some of the most, if not the most, profound explanations of the gospel and what it means to really follow Christ, all the different aspects of Christianity. He talks about God. He goes into that. He goes into sin. He goes into salvation. He talks about the Holy Spirit. Some commentators say that really the letter of Romans is Paul's closest attempt to actually writing a book. It's one of his longest epistles, and the depth of it is amazing. His letter was divided, this first section, into 11 chapters, and after 11 chapters, two-thirds of his letter is dedicated to understanding the deep theology of what it really means, the gospel, and to follow Christ. Then he gets to this point, and he basically says, therefore, if you believe all this stuff that I've just said, if you understand and believe everything that I've told you about the Christian truth, then you will live like this. And Joel went into that. He said, look at the verbs. Because, see, it's almost a lot of guys that have examined the book of Romans say it's kind of like the first 11 chapters. He's talking about what it really is to follow Jesus, what it is to be a Christian. He's into the theological aspects. Then he switches gears in chapter 12 and he says, okay, now here's how you need to live. Here's how we're going to put it into action. Therefore, since I've told you all of this stuff, therefore, and he sums up the life of a Christian in just this simple phrase that he puts here. He says, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. It's like a classic summary that he gives here. That's what it all comes down to. So that's what we're going to look at. I want to look at three aspects or things to consider when it comes to being a living sacrifice, okay? The first one is, what is it? What is a living sacrifice? Let's just talk about that for a minute. Once we determine exactly what a living sacrifice is, what does it affect? And lastly, what do you become as a result of it? What do you become as a result of it? So first of all, what is it? We're going to start with that first one. What is a living sacrifice? Here's the thing, and again, I started to talk about this a little bit. This phrase is very weird because the word sacrifice, you know, a sacrifice is something that's killed. It's dead. In fact, the root word, the actual word that he uses there, it's a sacrifice, it's a victim, but it also comes from a root word that means to kill. So what Paul is really kind of saying, just to get you to understand how paradoxical this statement is. See, people understood sacrifices back in Paul's day. Everybody had sacrifices. The Greeks had sacrifices in the pagan temples. The Romans had sacrifices in their temples. And of course, we know the Jews, the Hebrews, had sacrifices in their temples. But they were killed. They were dead. But Paul's saying, I'm calling you to be a living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? In today's language, really kind of what he's saying is, make your life a living killing. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That's how nonsensical, in a way, what he was saying. It wouldn't have made any sense. A sacrifice is dead. It's something that you slay and you offer up to God. But obviously, Paul's got to have a reason why he's doing this. Why is he comparing our current lifestyle as a Christian, as a living sacrifice, to the Old Testament sacrifices? Well, there's some obvious ways in which they're not alike, and we're going to look at those first, and then we're going to look at some ways in which they are alike. First, let's just look at some of the obvious reasons how they are unlike. How is a living sacrifice not like the old sacrifices of the Old Testament? First of all, the Old Testament sacrifices, they made you right with God. Sin is a horrible thing, isn't it? It makes our conditions in which we live in terrible. Read the paper. See the effects that sin is having. It costs you a lot of money in taxes, sin. Did you know that? If it wasn't any sin, we wouldn't have to pay all these salaries for policemen and FBI and CIA and military, and it just goes, the whole economic system, so much of it is just based on sin. You know, it costs. You know, I always remembered a sermon that I heard preached years ago, and the name of the sermon was, how much is your sin, and you think as soon as he said that, how much is your sin going to cost you? The name of the sermon was, how much is your sin going to cost me? Nobody's an island, people. You know, and sin costs, but it also is cost punishment. It's horrible. And so God said that there is blood spilt when there is sin, and there was a sacrifice to understand how horrible sin was, that it requires punishment. And so they would bring an animal, whether it was on Yom Kippur, whether it was the Paschal lamb coming up, Passover's coming up, right? And that lamb or that animal, that goat, would be sacrificed, and then that would make you right with God. See, the old sacrifice made you right with God, But don't ever confuse that with a living sacrifice. Because living as a sacrifice does not make you right with God. Don't ever think like, okay, now if I obey the Ten Commandments and I live right with God and I do the right thing and I live sacrificially, you know, sacrificially for God, then somehow I'm going to be right with God. That doesn't make you right with God as a living sacrifice. So why do we live as a sacrifice for God? See, Jesus offered his life as a dying sacrifice. That ended that whole old sacrificial system. That's why, yeah, thank God, especially with all these animal rights people, man. We'd really be in trouble if we still had to do that, right? It's almost like God rose them up so we don't slip back into that or something, you know? Now the animals have more rights than we do, right? I mean, it's kind of crazy. But anyway, that made you right with God. Now we have Jesus died on the cross, ended that system. So you know what that means? Jesus gave up his life as a dying sacrifice for us. So as a result, we are now to become a living sacrifice for him in gratitude and praise. That's why we do it. He died as a sacrifice. Now I want to be a living sacrifice and offer up to him. That's the motive Paul puts there. And it's kind of interesting. Notice how Paul says it in chapter 12. He doesn't say, listen, you know what? If you want God's favor, you want to make it into heaven, then make your life a living sacrifice. He says this. I like how the NIV says it. It says, in view of God's mercies. You know what mercy is? I always like this one. Mercy is God withholding from you what you deserve. Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. Love, compassion, favor. Mercy is when he holds back what we do deserve. Death, punishment. He held it back, allowed the wrath of God, allowed those things to rain upon Jesus on the cross. And so as a result now, in view of those mercies of God, now we can present ourselves and our bodies as a living sacrifice unto him. Lord, I'm so thankful. So that's the first way it's unlike. Here's the second way it's unlike. It's offered once and it's over, the old sacrifice. You brought it in, whether it was at Passover, you offered it and it was done. A living sacrifice is never done. The only problem with living sacrifices, you ever hear this one? Is they're alive and we can crawl off the altar. I don't want to do that, Lord. I don't want to give that one up, you know. We kind of make our way off, but it's a sacrifice and it never ends. It's every day. It's every week. It's every month. It's right now. It's deliberate, it's continuous, it's constant. You offer yourself to him. It's never over. It's intense. Because there's always things, right? You got the old man and the new man, right? And there's things that we have to just lay down for him. So that's how they're different. Now, how are they alike? How is a living sacrifice of the new and the old, how are they alike? Well, the thing is Paul, when he used the idea of a sacrifice, the idea in a sacrifice is there's death. Something is killed. Now, in the Old Testament, what was killed was the animal. It was put to death. Look what's to be put to death under the new covenant. Your right to live as you choose is to be put to death. That's got to be one of the most countercultural things that you could ever come up with in the Western world right now, right? Perhaps this time is, in this particular time in history, is, especially in the Western world, that's probably one of the most contrary things that you could say, that you surrender your right to choose and you give it over to God. And people say, well, you know, I got to be true to myself, you know. I got to be true to how I feel. The Bible says you need to be true to God and what He says. And so we live as God tells us, not necessarily how we choose. And you're going to have to put to death things you maybe thought belonged to yourself. And it can feel like a death sometimes. You know, to just be able to say, okay, God, I'm letting this one go. You know best. Even though I don't like it, sometimes you don't like it. It feels like a death, but on the other side, it's life. When you give it up, see, the whole thing is, do you really trust that God is infinitely wise and infinitely loving? See, I don't really sometimes, because if I did, I wouldn't have any problem giving this stuff up. I don't really believe some of this stuff He says, because if I did, I wouldn't be like, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't, you know? Let me give you an example. I've probably used this one before. I've done a lot of weddings now after doing this for 20 years. And most of my weddings have been with people that don't go to this church. They don't go to any church, but they still like the idea that they don't really feel comfortable going before just a justice of the peace, you know? They feel like they still want God to be part of the process for them to get married. So I figure, all right, well, let's try it. Let me talk with you. We have at least 3 or 4 sessions, and it gives me a chance to give them the gospel and give them concepts out of the Bible that are way foreign to people today. You want to hear one that blows their mind? They can't, they've never heard this before. What? Are you serious? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. What's that? You don't live together and you don't sleep together before you're married. What an idiot. Really? Really? You think that, huh? Wow. I don't know. Remember I told you I said it to my landlord when he had moved out. I'm his landlord, excuse me, my tenant, and he moved out. And he said, I says, you know what I think about that? He goes, oh, sure, you know, you're a pastor. I'd like to see what you think about that. I kind of feel bad that we broke up. And I says, well, I think you guys shouldn't live together till you get married. He laughed. He goes, Ed, you tell your congregation that, you're not going to have anybody left. All right, see ya. So this one couple came in, I told them that, you know, we got to that part. And listen, I don't force anybody, you know. I just say, this is what the Bible says. You think about it. Here, read these things. It says, let each man have his own wife, not his own girlfriend. You know, it does say that, you know. And it says, let each woman have her own husband, you know, not her own boyfriend. And so we talked about it and everything. And anyway, I says, you know, listen, I'm just telling you, nobody else seems to be telling these things, you know. I mean, intimacy is a wonderful, powerful thing, just like fire, man. You have it in the fireplace, it's beautiful. You take it out and put it in your living room, and it'll burn your house down. God's gifts are wonderful, they're powerful, but they've got to be used in their rightful boundaries, man. It's what He created them for. So I just, you know, we talked about it a little bit, and they were kind of fascinated because it started to even almost sound like maybe it made a little sense, which hardly ever happens to me, you know. So I was excited, like, wow, I think maybe I even got through on this one. So anyway, we got together the next time, whatever, we got together 3 weeks later, and they actually in this area probably didn't understand it this way, but made themselves living sacrifices and separated themselves. And they came back to me and said, hey, Pastor Greg, guess what? We've been good. And guess what they said? They goes, the guy said it. He goes, and it feels good. See, it brings life. Do you really believe that God is infinitely wise and infinitely loving? He has nothing but your best intentions in mind for you. When we lay it down, the bottom line is, do you really believe that? Even if you don't like it, just, man, if God says it, remember that? What's the old bumper? God says it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, not usually though, right? Well, he says it, I kind of believe it, but I don't know if it's going to settle. But man, if you let it be settled, it's a wonderful thing. Just trust the Bible. I don't like this. You know, we can't read it and say, well, I kind of like that, but I don't really like that. I kind of like that. We can't be picking and choosing. You've got to just, you'll find out how good he is when you just totally say, you know what, I'm going to obey. Remember Peter stepping out to walk on the water? He didn't do what, if you really want to find out who you're worshiping, if you ever say, well, God, I will obey if, whatever comes after the if, that's who you're really living as a sacrifice for, whatever comes after that if. See, when Peter was about to step out of the boat to walk on the water, he didn't say, okay, Lord, I'll step out if you promise I don't sink. You know what he said? Peter said, Lord, if it is you. You realize that's the only legitimate if question we have to ask? Lord, if it's you, that changes everything. Well, how do you know it's the Lord? He gave you 66 books, 66 of them. Check it out. See if it coincides to God's character and what he says in his word, and say it again and read some more and pray some more and say, Lord, if it is you. And then what did Peter say at that point? Lord, if it is you, he says, command me to come to you on the water. Lord, if it's you, then command me to come out to the water. You realize what Peter did? He didn't ask for a guarantee of safety. He just wanted to know, God, if it's you, then command me and I'll obey. He wasn't looking for a guarantee. He's just looking for an opportunity to obey. Because he knew God was infinitely wise. He's infinitely faithful and loving, and it was worth it. Sadly, the other disciples stayed in the boat, right? They just weren't willing to head out and the possible, through the obedience, the possible pain, the possible failures that might come, and the possible price of all those different things by stepping out. But you know what? They didn't really consider, and do we ever really consider the greater price by staying in a boat? Have you ever heard that one? So what's your boat? You just got something you can't let go of? Some grudge, some unforgiveness, some kind of activity you're just too far in, and it's just like, God, you're going to have to understand this one. Some unhealthy relationship? Is it a pornography or alcohol? Listen, you know, all of those, the ones that we all know about, but man, there's so many others that only you know about. And God's dealing with you, and he's saying, it's time to come out of the boat. A living sacrifice. So that's what a living sacrifice is. Secondly now, as a living sacrifice, the next thing we want to ask is, what does it affect? What does it affect? You know what affects when you become a living sacrifice? Here's what it affects. Your whole life. He says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's another one that I was reading about that might have been very strange for Greeks and Romans, because to them, bodies was not the important, most important thing when it came to the spiritual aspect of things. It was really your spirit and your soul. Eastern religion is really about that. Some of them almost give you the impression that they believe, anyway, that the physical life is kind of like an illusion, and the the real important things is the spirit realm and the soul, you know, and the purpose of contemplation and meditation is actually to get out of your body and the ultimate experience, right? Out of body experience. You know, that's the real, that's what's important. The spirit realm, this body kind of keeps us from it. But Paul says, listen, that's not it, man. I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He doesn't mean only just your bodies. He is talking in totality because you see in verse 3 when he goes on, he talks about your inner attitudes are important too. He says, if you understand the gospel, you will not think of yourself more highly than you should. You know, you should have an accurate judgment of yourself. And he talks about the inner attitude is important, but it's not enough to just have the inner, because what Paul is implying here is it's your inner life is demonstrated by your outer life. It's your soul cannot demonstrate anything by itself. Your body is the vehicle by which you demonstrate what's going on in your soul. Your mind's thoughts can never demonstrate anything by itself without a body. You got to have one of these to tell people what you're thinking about, or this stuff to show them and express what you're thinking about. Your body expresses, it's how we make our actions in the world. How your soul acts in the world is through your body. In Genesis 2:7, when God created man, it says that he created him out of the dust of the ground, this body, and then he breathed in him and he became a living soul. The Bible's implication here is that the soul and the body are inextricably connected. And let me tell you something, people. You can't do anything with your body without it not affecting your soul. And you can't do anything with your soul without it not affecting your body. It's the totality of the whole, what God has made. And when Paul says, I want your bodies, what he's really saying is, I want every part of you. God wants every part of you, public and private, individual, social, the whole deal. He's talking about this, and he's saying it's what is a living sacrifice. It's the totality of who you are, everything that you are, and it should affect you in every way. So that's what it affects. Everything that you are, the living sacrifice. For lastly, what do you become? You know what you will become if you really offer our lives as living sacrifices? You'll become a servant. Jesus came to serve, didn't he? He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. It affects not just our own little self-life, it affects our service life and how we interact and what we do for others. Is to say, in the last, and Paul goes on to show that, because as we move on in here and we get into the verses 7 and 8, he starts talking about your abilities, your talents, and all of these things that God incorporates within every single one of us. He gave us these things, and recognize them, that they're gifts that God has given us, their abilities and talents. And let me just say this, one quick thing about gifts and abilities, talents that God gives us. One way you can tell someone, because we all have them, whether you recognize they're from God or not. There's people out in the world that have incredible talents. But that's what they end up being, they're their abilities. How does an ability or a talent become God's gift? It's when we recognize that He's the one who gave it to us. And when we do that, guess what? It draws attention to Jesus and not ourselves. It's a pretty amazing thing when somebody who has incredible gifts and all of a sudden they begin to realize that it's God who gave it to them and they're no longer utilizing them to draw attention to themselves. But they're now utilizing them to draw attention to Jesus. He mentions 7 of them in here. Like I said, we're going to get into this every Wednesday night in May. But I want you to notice something, that Paul says this, first of all. He doesn't say that the gifts are given to some. He says he's given to each. Each one of us is to exercise them. Each one of us has one, and we are to exercise them together, and we each have a different one. So everybody's different. Everybody has one, but they're all different, and they made all of us different because God has made every single one of us different. We're like fingerprints, right? Everyone is different. We're like snowflakes. You ever, and I'm talking snowflakes. We're not like flakes, although sometimes, you know, you're not so, but snowflakes, we're all different. But what does that mean? It means that there are, if every each is given one, everyone's different. You know what that means? There's no unemployed Christians. Everybody's got something to do, man. Everybody, God has incorporated and given something so that we all have something. There's no passive Christians. There should be nobody who comes to church just simply to get your batteries recharged so you can go back out there and live your life however you want. Sure, we need to come in here, be inspired, and have our batteries recharged, but it's a lot more than that. How about if we come to church not just to get our batteries recharged, but also to say, you know what, God, how can I serve today? Maybe there's somebody I need to talk to. Maybe there's something I can do. Maybe there's some things I can do. Not just to be served, but to serve. Isn't that what Jesus said? Our example, here's what he said, right? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom for many. Again, let me just say that line we said before. Jesus took his hands off of his life so that he could become a dying sacrifice. Now he's asking us to take our hands off of our life so that we can become a living sacrifice for him. Come and willing to serve. So you say, okay, well, what can we do? So glad you asked. Here's what we're going to do. For Easter, I want to reactivate our prayer blocks. Remember, we had everybody got had a street in Point Lookout, and you put a card in each door. Well, for Easter, for Point Lookout, what we're going to do is we have these door hangers that we had made. I think and they're for Easter. And we're just, everybody that has a street, and if you don't have one, Joel and Eric are going to be in the back. We'll give you one. The most anybody will ever have, I think one street maybe has like 35, 36 houses. To put those on the doorknob will take you all of maybe 20 minutes, and it could change the eternity of somebody. It changes their eternal destiny, just 20-minute investment. So we're asking you to consider that. And, you know, maybe not just hang it, but say a prayer as you hang it. Now, on the other hand, we said that everybody's different. Everybody has different gifts, and everybody lives in different places also, right? So for different places, we have this. These are just like, they're a little bigger than a business card, and we're going to make sure that everybody gets one of these as well. And these are for wherever you live. You know, you live in different places. You have people that you know that will never know, that you can affect. And we're doing what, you ever hear that terminology? There's a cold call and then there's a warm call, right? Cold call is sort of like the door hangers. You don't know. Most of those people, you put it on the knob and then you walk by. You don't even know who lives in there, but you put it there. Maybe they'll read it. Maybe they'll consider coming. With the card, what would really be nice, if there's somebody you know, maybe a neighbor, somebody that you kind of like to ask them to come to church but never really did, and you could just hand them this and say, hey, I don't know if you have anywhere to go this Easter, because people are often a little more open to going to church on Easter than they might be a lot of other Sundays of the year, and just ask them if they'd consider coming. And we want to do this because we want you to be able to invite anybody. And I want to just say this because I don't know, I've miscommunicated in certain ways, but I don't want you to think at all that somehow I diminish your, attendance because you're not from Point Lookout. I don't want you to feel like you're second-class members. And I never want you to think that somehow I'm not interested in the salvation of souls of other people outside of here. We live in Point Lookout, so it's very easy. It's 800 houses. We can canvass the town. Literally, if we all went out and did our streets at the same time, the whole town would be canvassed in 20 minutes. You know, so we could do that. Then we'll give you, we're not going to be able to do Long Beach in 20 minutes, but we can give you each 10 cards, and if everybody hands them out, that could technically be 500 people that are invited to service. Maybe nobody will come, but that's God's business to draw them in. We can invite them, right? And then God takes it from there. So pray about who you might give the cards to. We're not going to show you this week, but next week we're going to show you. We also, you know, we live in the 21st century, so we live in a world of email and Facebook and Instagram and all of those things, right? So we're going to craft, we're in the middle of just crafting an invitation from the church for Easter. You know, it has a nice invitation, a little bit about what the service would be like. And if you have somebody who's a friend on Facebook or somebody that you talk to that maybe you'd like to invite, and maybe it would be a little easier just to send them an email and say, hey, such and such, my church, this is what they're doing on Easter, and I wanted to just forward this to you. Maybe you want to consider joining me on Sunday. So we got all three of those avenues. I want you to pray about them. We're going to make the email available next week, but this week we're going to make the door hangers and the cards available. So that's how you can serve this week anyway. And we're kind of looking, actually, if we could try and hand out this stuff the 2 weeks preceding Easter, if possible. We wanted to give you plenty of time, so we'll start this week. But if you can try and put out the door hangers the 2 weeks preceding Easter, it'd be good. We don't want to be too far out. We're up to 3 weeks right now, so maybe in about a week, within that two-week window, we could get them hung up. But we'll talk more about it, too, and just remind you in the weeks to come through text messages and our Sunday gatherings. So let's pray.